So today we're in Luke 8, we'll be at verse 14, and this is the third part of the seed sower, the thorns. Years ago, Erwin Lutzer had mentioned this in his book, but he said, addressing a national seminar of Southern Baptist leaders, George Gallup, who does the Gallup poll, said there's very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. He said the levels of lying, cheating, stealing are remarkably the same in both groups. He said 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians. Gallup said, yet only half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount. Fewer still could recall 5 of the 10 commandments. And only 2 out of the 10 said they were willing to suffer for their faith. Today's message is going to address some of these things. And I see today's message is probably the most relevant in church today. So look at verse 5. I want to read the parable to you again. It says, Luke 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rocks, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears, let him hear. So as we look at the parable, we're doing each aspect. So we're up to the third part, and that's the seed that fell among the thorns. So verse 14 gives us the explanation. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. So first of all, it says this is the seed that fell among the thorns. To back up, the seed is the Word of God, the truth. And so as the seed is put forth, and you get the picture, the sower goes out and he's throwing seed just wherever. And we found some of it landed on the path, the beaten path. Some of it landed in the crevices of the rocks, and some of it went in with the thorns or the weeds, so to speak. And so the seed is being spread everywhere. That ought to be a message to us in itself, that we ought to spread the message everywhere we have the opportunity. But the seed that fell among the thorns is not the best place. Of course, if you were going to plant a garden or some crop, you wouldn't go out and sow it in amongst the briars and the brambles. You would try to clear all that before you would sow it, because you know that's not a good place. And it says that seed that went among the thorns are those who hear. So once again, there's not a hearing problem. All three that we have looked at so far has heard the message. They have understood the message. So hearing is not the problem. And so they've heard it, and each group described here has understood the truth. But it says, as they go on their way, they are choked. So in other words, they hear the truth, it's in their mind, it's in their heart. They probably have been in church or at some aspect, somebody shared a biblical truth, a spiritual truth with them, but life seems to get in the way. You know, we don't do that here very often because I think there's a lot of manipulation that can be involved, and you can't really tell what's happening when you do an invitation. You can invite people to come. You have several seconds, sometimes less than that, to try to figure out what's going on in their life and then make a decision. And to me, that's never been a very good thing to do, because you don't really know the situation of that individual and you don't have time to get all that figured out. But they point out, a lot of scholars point out, that if you don't act upon the truth that you have heard, then when you walk out the door, you're less likely to act upon that. Because the longer you wait, the harder it becomes. And you may hear a truth, and as you go, life starts happening, and next thing you know, you're caught up in one thing, into another thing, and all of a sudden, weeks have gone by, and you realize, man, I have never even responded to what I heard, or that truth that I heard preached. And so, I would encourage you, whether we do an invitation or not, if God is moving in your life, and if there's a truth that is shared in your life and you realize it, commit to it right then. Act upon it right then. Don't wait. And so life will get in the way. And as life does get in the way, it begins to choke. It begins to suffocate. So the image, as the seed goes out and it lands in the thorns and the thistles, then it begins to be choked out. It begins to wither, be stymied in its growth. Now, everyone understands that you don't have to do much for briars to grow. In fact, you can work hard to try to keep them from growing, and it seems like they just keep coming. You can cut them down, and then they're right there again. And the longer you leave them, the thicker they get, and they start climbing, and next thing you know, they're covering the fence. They're climbing up the trees and they're covering the trees and there's no end. So you wouldn't want to plant your seeds in that, because if you want a good crop, then the briars and the brambles and the thorns are going to overgrow that, and the seed, the truth, is going to suffer. Now, this is the image that we get here, and eventually that seed will die because of the thorns. So this is the image that he's given us, but he's not really talking about you planting a good seed in amongst the thorns. He's talking about spiritually. So when you have a spiritual truth that's put into your life, if there's thorns and thistles there, then that truth is going to suffer. It's going to be choked out. It's not going to grow properly, and eventually it will die out because of all this other stuff that is overtaking it. So the best question that we could probably ask is, what are thorns? What is he talking about? If he's not talking about briars and thistles, what is he talking about when he says the thorns? Well, look here at verse 14. It says, "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life." So when he says the thorns, he's speaking of the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life. That's the thorns he's talking about. So the word care is anxiety. So the anxieties of life, the anxiousness of life. Now, a lot of times you're anxious and you have anxiety about something that you can't control, you're not aware of, you know something's there, but you don't really know what. You don't know how you're going to handle it or how you're going to control it. So all of that builds anxiety in our lives. When you have job change, relation change, you're moving to a different location, all of these things, you know, young people getting out of high school, moving into college, all of those things can create anxiety in our lives. So if you focus on those things, that anxiety can overwhelm you to where it does some people, where they are handicapped. they can't go anywhere. And I've seen people where they can't even leave the house because there's so much anxiety. They're afraid of this thing or that thing, and they don't know what's going to happen, and so they just choose to not even leave the house. They just stay there. Now, the way to handle anxiety is walking in faith. No one in this room knows what's going to happen 30 minutes from now. You're probably thinking, I hope he's going to shut up and let us out of here in 30 minutes, but we don't really know what's going to happen. And so we have to walk in faith that in 30 minutes from now that we're going to even be here to experience whatever's going to happen. And so handling anxiety comes by walking in faith, and that's how you overcome anxiety. But it also says the riches, cares and riches, that is wealth, external things, external possessions is what he's talking about. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing at all wrong with you having land and money and cars and horses and dogs and boats and whatever you want to add in that. Nothing at all wrong with that. Until you replace God with those things. Whenever you start putting God in the place of those things, then you've got an issue. You got a major problem. And so the riches sometimes pull us away. And if we get caught up in so much stuff, then we just keep pursuing these things and God kind of disappears out of the picture. And so that's what he's talking about. The cares and the riches. And I just want you to know that some of you already know this, but you have to be a very responsible person to handle major wealth. Because when you have wealth, everybody wants it from you and everybody's trying to get it from you. And you've got to be wise, and so it takes a lot of time and effort in order to maintain that and to keep moving forward without losing it all. And so it's a difficult task, so it takes a lot of your time, a lot of time in order to do that. And then the pleasures of life, that is lust, desires for worldly pleasures, all of the things that you want. When you're minding your own business, driving down the road, and you see your neighbor built a new barn, then sometimes you start thinking, boy, I would like to have a new barn. That would be nice. Or your neighbor comes driving in a brand new truck. Wow, look at that thing. I'd like to have one of those things. And all of a sudden, you start lusting towards these things. And then, if you're not careful, you will act upon that and you'll start pursuing that. And you'll focus your time trying to gain these things, the pleasures of life. Now, these people that he's talking about, these seeds among the thorns, these people are worldly people. They're worldly people, and these spiritual things aren't important to them. They are kind of on the back burner. So they come, probably they're involved in churches, they're probably involved in some sort of spiritual life, but that's really not their number one importance. And you know, it's across America, you can see that very easily when big events happen and how many people disappear from church. Super Bowl. So many churches have lost people to the Super Bowl that they started having Super Bowl parties to let them watch the Super Bowl and still be in church, because they were losing these people to the things of the world, because the spiritual life wasn't important to them. The spiritual things weren't that important. The worldly things were more important. You find it all throughout society where something worldly happens and people start pursuing that. Years ago, one of our kids was in soccer, and the coach was a pretty good guy. Anyway, he said, you know, glad you're on the team. I said, look, we're glad to be here. I said, every practice you have, my kid will be here. I said, every game, my kid will be here. I said, but if you schedule practice or a game on Wednesday night or Sunday, you can count us out because we're going to be in church. I said, we won't be here. He said, okay, that's great. I said, I'm just letting you know up front. That's the only reason we're not going to be here. All right, great. Well, halfway through the season, they had a rain out and had to start rescheduling. So he called us up and he said, look, he goes, we had to reschedule the game. And he said, the only time we can do it is on Sunday morning. I said, well, good luck. We'll be thinking about you and I'll pray for you. I said, but we won't be there because I told you we're going to be in church. He said, okay. He hung up. 30 minutes later, he called me back. He goes, look, he goes, we're going to have to reschedule. This Sunday morning's not going to work. I said, why is that? He said, more than half the team said they wouldn't come because they're going to be in church. You know, that's when it dawned on me. If the Christian people would stand for the spiritual things, then the things of the world would find other places to be done. And they wouldn't interfere with the church things, the spiritual things. But there are so many who would be there. I'm committed, I'm going to be there. And they would overlook church or the spiritual aspect of things. So these people are worldly, but spiritual things aren't very important to them. So how should we look at these people? I know there's people here today who fit this category. There's people all throughout church history who fit this category. So who are these people? Are they saved? Are they lost? Well, I'll tell you this up front. They need a good dose of Jesus in their life. No doubt. They need a come to Jesus meeting. But some scholars look at them as being lost unbelievers who have not fully believed. Of course, there's Bible verses that kind of support that. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So John, in 1 John, actually points us out that the love for the world, the things of the world, number one, is only temporary. You can go out right now today and buy the newest, top-of-the-line vehicle on the market, and a year, 2 years from now, it's going to be outdated. I used to get so mad when you go buy a new computer, and you know this, you can buy a brand new computer, you can walk out, you can go home, you can plug it in, and you can turn it on, and it'll say, this computer needs an update. Update is brand new. What do you mean update? It's because when it was built, there's already been new things built. Now it's outdated. And it's got to constantly update to stay up to date with all the software and the stuff that's out there. And so things will fade. They're temporary. And it goes on to say that when you live in the world, that's offensive to God. It is offensive to God because God is eternal. And when you compare the things of the world that are temporary to God who is eternal, it becomes offensive because you're taking something that's going to fade in a few years and maybe be completely done away with, and you're putting it in the place of something that is going to live forever and ever. So, in other words, your priorities are mixed up, and it says the love of God is not in them. So when you focus on worldly things, the love of God is not in you. And so it becomes difficulty. The second way to look at it is that maybe they are believers with their priorities messed up, and they become unfruitful because they have their priorities out of whack. Well, here's what it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and starting in verse 10. Says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive rewards. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So it tells us here that Jesus is the foundation. He is the spiritual foundation that we should build upon. And if you build upon that foundation, say you came to Jesus at some point in your life and you surrendered to him and you asked him to save you, take control of your life, and that started that spiritual foundation. Well, from that point on, as you start building, some people build with the wrong things. They build with worldly stuff, selfish motives, pride, so forth and so on. And so whatever happens, then at the end, when your life is over, that will be tested by being put through the fire. And so as it is tested through the fire, it states that whatever burns up will be a spiritual loss. Whatever doesn't burn up, so in other words, whatever's temporary will be burned up and you'll suffer loss, but whatever is eternal will not burn up and you'll receive rewards. So you'll have losses and rewards. But notice he said in verse 15, it's a loss of spiritual rewards, but you're saved. You're going to make it to heaven, but as though you came through the fire. So in other words, you may get there looking like you've been in a fire, smelling like you've been in a fire, and thankful that you came out of it for sure. Amen? But some of these people have mixed up priorities. So you have some who say they're lost, some who say they're saved and they're just worldly Christians and they're mixed up. I don't know. I think there's probably both. There's probably some who are saved and some who aren't. But as you make your way, the saved, if they lose rewards, you may be wondering what really importance is that? Well, the Revelation, I think, points that out in chapter 4. And Revelation 4, you find in verse 1 a scene of the throne. And as the one sitting on the throne is very radiant, very glorious. And it says there's 24 elders sitting around the throne. And worship breaks out. So you have in verse 8, it says, and the four living creatures, each one of them with six wings, are full of eyes and around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So this worship scene breaks out in heaven, and the angels are singing, and they are worshiping God. These 24 elders are on the thrones, and verse 9 says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, he's eternal. Verse 10 says, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So here you have this picture of worship, and as they are singing and they are worshiping, the elders fall on their face before the one on the throne, which is Jesus, and they take these crowns off of their head and they cast them before Jesus as an act of worship. Where did the crown come from? That is one of their rewards. That is a reward that they received for their faithful service here on the earth. And so they're able to take that crown and offer it back to Jesus as an act of worship. So I say all that to say, if you get there through the fire, through the smoke, and the worship breaks out, you're not going to have anything to offer in worship. You're going to be there with nothing. And so all the rewards that you would receive for living faithfully are going to be things that you're able to offer back to Jesus as an act of worship. So likely there's a mix of both believers and unbelievers. Here, what the thorns is probably talking about, it's probably a mix. There are probably some who do understand salvation and probably somewhere along the way took a wrong turn and they're drifting out there in the desert somewhere. Eventually, God will get a hold of them and He will bring them back around. We probably all have been there at some point. And then there's probably a group who misunderstood from the beginning, who came, they heard, they had some kind of an emotional response, but they never truly trusted Christ. They never truly surrendered. And so I'm sure there's both. But here's the part of the verse that really gets my attention, is the very end in verse 14. Says, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. Their fruit does not mature. Doesn't say they don't have fruit. It says the fruit's there, but it never reaches maturity. Years ago, we lived in Gustine, and we had this apricot tree out in the backyard. And for years, it didn't have any apricots on it. It was a worthless tree. Didn't do what it was supposed to do. And one year, we had a big snow. I think there was about 6 inches of snow. And I noticed the very next year, man, that thing had a bumper crop of apricots. I was really impressed. Well, we ate apricots. We made apricot jams and jellies, and we gave away apricots. It was wonderful. The following year, this thing had a bumper crop of apricots on it. And I told one of my friends, I said, boy, my tree is loaded with apricots. It was early. You could see them on there. I said, I can't wait because I like apricots. I said, it's going to be good. And he goes, you better not get too excited. He goes, spring is coming. And he goes, by the time we get through with spring and all that high wind, there may not be as many apricots on there as you think. Well, sure enough, spring came. I mean, it was loaded. All of these high winds and storms, and I think I picked, by the time it's over with, 5 apricots off of that tree. That's all that made it, 5 apricots. So here you have the fruit is there, but for whatever reason, the fruit never gets mature enough. It never grows to maturity. And so when you look at maturity here in the Greek, it means the fruit that is coming from offspring. Whether it is a tree bearing a piece of fruit or an animal giving birth, having a pregnancy and bringing forth a new animal, or even people who are pregnant and they bring forth a new human. So the maturity of the fruit is when the new offspring comes. So Some of you have cattle, some of you have goats. You breed your cattle, you breed your goats, and you're waiting for that new offspring. It doesn't do you any good for that cow to be pregnant all year long, and then when it comes time for the new offspring, it never has it. It never comes. That tells you there's a problem. Well, that's what he's saying when it's mature. Is it's not that it's there, but it's that it has come all the way through and now there's a new offspring. It's carried it full term. That's speaking of us as believers. As a believer, you're supposed to have the seed planted, it begins to grow, and you're supposed to bring it all the way to maturity. And that's what he's talking about. So it seems that there are some people who hear the truth, they desire to follow, they desire to do what the Word tells them, and all of a sudden the world crashes in around them. Something happens. Next thing you know is they lose their spiritual fervor and they start drifting off the other way. I've seen this throughout the years where people come, they seem to be growing, and then all of a sudden they're gone. They're done. And you never really know what happened. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's talking about you. That spiritual fruit begin, a spiritual life begin, and all of a sudden, somewhere along the way, life interrupted that. Here, let me help you figure this out. When you speak of spiritual things in your life, are they always in the past? Have you ever thought about that? When someone comes up and says, what is God doing in your life? Well, 5 years ago, here's what God was doing in my life. Last year, I experienced this. That means you're living in the past, something that happened to you previous. Maybe you ought to preface that question. What is God doing in your life today or yesterday? Well, I can tell you, if you do that, people are going to see you coming and they're going to start going the other way because they're not going to want to talk to you about that unless something happened. And I had that happen to me here in the community. There was a person that I was talking to here and there, and they'd see me, that you could tell they kind of didn't want to talk to me. Nothing was really happening. Here about 2 months ago, I was at Walmart and I was walking. I don't go to Walmart very often, but I was walking through the parking lot and I saw this person. They were coming to me. I didn't have to go hunt them down. They were coming to me and they said, "Man, let me tell you what God's doing." I mean, they were excited because of some things that God was doing in their life then. And so people who God is working, they want to tell you. So is your spiritual experience in the past or is it in the present? What is God doing today? If you make Jesus your priority and you read your Bible regularly and you focus on Him, there's going to be spiritual fruit today. It's not going to be just in the past. Here's something that I read. I don't know who wrote it. Says it's unknown, but it made me think about this. It says a scuba diver lives in the water, but he breathes air. So the scuba diver takes his environment with him. I think that you and I have to be very careful when it comes to spiritual life, that we don't come to Jesus, but we bring our environment with us. Jesus is saving you from those things. He is delivering you from those things. He's not saving you so you can be a Christian and continue living in those things. He wants to rescue you from that, from the world, the sin and the lust and the pride of life. He wants you out of that so that you can bear forth mature spiritual fruit. And if you're not doing that, you need to go have a come to Jesus moment. You need to spend time with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We're so thankful. that you love us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And I think there's far too many Christians around the world who are identified here today by this very parable, that they try to live in both worlds. They try to live in the spiritual realm, but holding on to the worldly realm. Lord, I pray that you'd help us see their need for you, that we'd follow after you, we'd be fully committed to you, and Lord, we wouldn't turn back. We wouldn't look back. Do a great work in our lives today, Lord, and from this day forward, help us to bear forth mature spiritual fruit for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.